There's so many scriptures that I want to read to you, I could spend the time just doing that. But instead, I'm going to read parts of these chapters and then connect them as we go along, God permitting. And the subject is still marriage, divorce, what God says about it. But before I read that, just listen to this one moment. I want it to go on record because some people think that it's quite inappropriate to read and discuss in a general congregation the things that I've been telling you about. I'll put that to rest right now. Listen to this. It says, "And afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the assembly of Israel, and the women, and the little ones, and the sojourners that were among them." So put your mind at rest. It has already been done, and that is what God wanted done. That's in Joshua chapter 8. Now it says, concerning marriages in Leviticus 18, verse 6, "None of you shall approach to any that are near of kin to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father, even the nakedness of thy mother, shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, or the daughter of thy mother, whether born at home or born abroad, their nakedness shalt thou not uncover." Look down now at verse 17. "Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter. Thou shalt not take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are near kinswomen. It is wickedness. And thou shalt not take a wife to her sister to be a rival to her, to uncover her nakedness besides the other in her lifetime." All right, now chapter 20. Chapter 20. Verse 10. "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them." And so forth and so on. And now, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Starting at verse 1, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and shall cast out many nations before thee, the Hittite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, the Canaanite," verse 2, "and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them up before thee, and thou shalt smite them, then thou shalt utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto their son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For he will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and he will destroy thee quickly. Now chapter 27. Chapter 27, verse 20. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he hath uncovered his father's skirt. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, Amen, and so forth. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for all the things that thou dost tell us in thy word. We confess thy wisdom. We acknowledge it, our Father. Thou dost know that in our delicacy, we would hide these things and not repeat them. We are thankful that thou hast set the precedent for us in already repeating to all the children of Israel every word that thou hast written. And therefore we tread on firm ground. We pray that thy Spirit may teach us and may connect the portions that we've read and other portions that we may consider as well. Undertake for us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Just this, it's 10 after already. I may take 30 minutes. We'll see. If so, I haven't spoken over time. Whom may I marry, and whom may I not marry? Now, most people don't even have to think about that. They give it no thought at all. But if you do ask yourself the question, well, whom may I marry? Whom may I not marry? The Lord, in his word, has left us absolutely in no doubt as to those we may marry, those we may not marry. And that's why I read you from these scriptures, and there were other scriptures I wanted to read you as well, but I did not take time. I may bring them to your attention later. But in the portion, God, at this time in the history of man, lays down laws as to the person who may be married, who may not be married. And I want to tell you this. If you look at the prohibitions at the conference in Jerusalem, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, these things that were given to Israel, there were certain things that the Gentiles, under grace, were to respect. Certain of the ceremonial and dietary teachings of the Old Testament, it says they should not eat blood, they should not eat things sacrificed to idols, they should not eat things strangled, and they should not commit fornication. And this word fornication, I take it to mean all of these incestuous marriages that are enumerated in Leviticus 18 and in Leviticus 20 and in Deuteronomy chapter 27. Some people think that all the Old Testament is to be set aside and we're not under law, we're not under grace, we may do anything we please. But that's wrong. There are certain laws in the Old Testament that God carries over into the New Testament. He applies them under grace, not in the way of law, but under grace. But it still says, even though we're not under law, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. And so we cannot forego obedience to our parents just because we're not under law, but we are under grace. And so the Lord tells us some of these things continue. And so if you ask today, well, since we're not under law but under grace, then I can marry my aunt, or I can marry my mother, or I can marry my sister. God forbid. For the simple reason that the Lord, who at the first tolerated such things, when the time comes that he makes his mind known to man, then he starts writing down concerning the things that have offended him from the very beginning. It had to be so at the first, since God started with two. But after that, then, when man did these things, they never pleased God. And so God has set down legislation as to those we may marry and those we may not marry. Now, I want to mention three words, and the words are consanguinity and affinity, and the other, well, let me tell you about these two first. I use those words because they're technical terms, and they're still in use today. And what God prohibits in the area of consanguinity is those near of kin by blood. And what God means by affinity is those that are near of kin by marriage or association. When it says consanguinity, that means your aunt, that means your daughter, your granddaughter, your mother. All of these things are prohibited. These are near of kin by blood. But not only that, but once you get married, there is affinity, and God says because of this affinity of marriage, you may not marry these in-laws, and they are enumerated in Leviticus chapter 18 as well. What you'll have to do, and since I've told you where they're to be found, you may go down and see each one enumerated. I could have done that one by one, but instead I've simply told you that we have these. Now, the difference in Deuteronomy chapter 7 is just the opposite. We have those near of kin by blood or by marriage, and God prohibits marrying those that are near of kin in these ways. But in Deuteronomy chapter 7, God prohibits marriage to those that are distant. Now, isn't that remarkable? Those that are too close to you, he says, you may not marry. And those that are at a great distance from you, you may not marry. What do I mean by that? It says in Ephesians, Christ came and he preached peace to you that were near and to you that were far off. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 7, God enumerates the heathen, those that worship idols, that serve false gods, those that were not near to you, but those that were far from the nation of Israel. And God said, you may not marry them. And he speaks of also adultery. This cannot be committed when a man already is married to another woman. Now, I've mentioned these, and I want to tie them together now and show you why I read all of these scriptures. And I read them all because this is the way that God has stated it. This is what he's done. He does not tell us all that I'm telling you now in one chapter. But what he does is to tell us the same thing in one chapter, and then he tells us the same thing in another chapter and adds to it. And then he tells us the same thing in another chapter and adds yet more to it. That's God's way. He doesn't tell us one time, he tells us three times. And so in Leviticus chapter 18, he simply tells you, you may not marry these individuals. That's all he tells us. But when he comes to Leviticus chapter 20, he says, you may not marry these individuals, and if you do, this is the penalty involved. And then, when he comes to Deuteronomy chapter 27, he says the same thing again. You may not marry these individuals. If you do, this is the penalty involved. And then he says, all the people shall say, Amen. Now understand what God has done. He has first of all informed you as to what is right and wrong. I cannot marry my sister. I cannot marry my daughter. I cannot marry my aunt. This is wrong. All right. And then he comes to chapter 20 and he says, you may not marry. And he goes over these again. And he says, if you do, there is a twofold penalty. He mentions being put to death, and he mentions being cut off from the children of Israel. And then they've had this to think about. And so he's told me what is right and wrong. And then he has told me that if I do what is wrong, what the penalty is that is involved. He has given me time to think it through. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 27, he tells you what is wrong. He tells you the penalty. And then he says, now you say, cursed is everyone that does this. Now, are you prepared to do that? You know what's right and wrong. Yes. Do you agree with God as to his penalty, as to what is right and wrong? You say, yes, I think I agree with it. Well then, are you prepared to say, Amen, when all of these things are mentioned? If I say, thou shalt not commit adultery, and cursed is the man that lieth with his neighbor's wife, will you say, Amen, cursed be that one? Will you? If not, then you would be cut off from the nation of Israel. Because God says, this is the covenant that I make. And if you're going to be under my covenant, you have to agree with it. And so it's absurd, I think, of Christians today who come and embrace the Bible as the inspired word of God, and God requires of you to know what is right and wrong, to know the consequences of what is right and wrong, and then to say Amen to the penalties that God prescribes as to what is right and wrong. And if you are not prepared to do that, then you are not fit to be under the covenant that Christ has made with his people. Do you not understand that? Who are we who can say, yes, God's word tells me what's right as to going to heaven. Yes, I embrace that. He tells me what's sin. Sin, yes, I embrace that. He also tells you when the sin is committed, what is to be done about it. Do you embrace that? And God demanded that they say, Amen. And if they did not, then they had rejected the covenant, and no covenant existed between his people. Now, it's the same way today. You may think one way about fornication and adultery. You may think another way. It doesn't matter what we think. If God tells us what the penalties are for these things, then when these sins are committed, we have to say, Amen, and we have to go about doing what God has said should be done. If not, then God is holding you responsible for the sins that you are not dealing with in the lives of others. And the danger is this. They have the danger of committing the sin. And it is your responsibility to deal with that sin. And if you do not deal with that sin, then God will deal with you as if that were your sin. And he would strike fear into the people of God. And so this is what he tells us about. He tells us about all of these things that I have enumerated, and he has said this. He says, I am not going to tolerate incest. He said, I'm not going to tolerate affinity in marriage. He said, I'm not going to tolerate marriage of my people who worship the one true God, marrying those that worship idols. I'm not going to tolerate that. He said, I'm not going to tolerate those that commit adultery with their neighbor's wives. I'm not going to tolerate that. And God does not expect us to tolerate that. He sets all of these things
before.
And so you would think this. Inasmuch as the Lord has said, this is right and wrong. Do you understand? Yes, I understand. If you do what's wrong, this is the penalty. Do you understand? Yes, I understand. All right. Having told you and having understood, I expect you to vocally agree with it. Do you say amen? And if they say amen, then what is their excuse if, when this situation arises, they do not act upon it according as they are taught by God and as they have confessed with their own lips? What then? Think on that. And so God said, these things shall not be tolerated. All right. Let me mention one that we can understand. He said, if these sexual sins are committed, we'll talk about being cut off from the people of Israel, the children of Israel. At the most, it means death. At the least, it means exile. All of the privileges that were theirs when they obeyed the commandments of God, God says they are to be cut off. But I can't do such a thing. How? I can't think of letting this happen. God has told them in advance. They have known. Cut off all the privileges that were theirs when they did it. Do you know? Yes. Do you understand the penalty? Yes. Have you said amen to what I prescribed for these sins? Yes. Then there is no sympathy. It has been told, it has been understood, it has been agreed upon, and therefore, if a person is cut off, there is to be no sympathy and no mercy. God speaks at times about their blood shall be on their own hands, and their misery shall be upon themselves, because it is nothing that they would say, well, I didn't know about this. God is not taking any such chances. He has told them step by step, one time, two times, three times, and he says, now listen to it. Now you say amen. And so what are the people going to do? They can't do anything. They have to do exactly what God says. And the things that are set forth in his word, he has carried out. Now understand this, that just as the Lord has mentioned certain sins in the Old Testament, and he has told you the consequences of them, he has mentioned certain sins in the New Testament, and he has told the consequences concerning them. And if a person knows these things and commits these sins, then when the consequences fall, they have no one to blame but themselves. And so when God says in 1 Corinthians 5 that for fornication or drunkenness or extortion, when he mentions these things, it says that that person is a wicked person. How would you describe such a person? It says a wicked person. It says that person is to be put away. That person is not to be associated with. That person is not to be eaten with. And this is what God says in the New Testament. It's not just in the Old Testament. People sinned and God dealt severely with them. God deals severely with them in the New Testament. And if you do not do that, I told you that in the Old Testament, what you did not do to those who sinned, God will bring the judgment upon you. And you will find that in 1 Corinthians 11, there are some who are weak and sickly, and some sleep because of their persistence in going to the Lord's table with sin upon their souls. And to know to do good and do it not is a sin, and I would be afraid to do these things that God said not to do, and I would be afraid not to do the things that God tells me to do. And therefore, if anyone has committed these sins, they are to be dealt with in this way. And they have been dealt with this way in this assembly in the past. There was one man who ran up debts and would never pay people, and he was appealed to time and time again. He was given opportunity, and there was no repentance, and the man was dealt with. At the same time, there was a sister who came to my home and said, I am going to get a divorce from my husband and marry another. And I said to her, on what grounds? Why, I just can't get along with you. I said, if you do that, then you terminate your fellowship in the meeting. If you do that, God says, if you put away your husband and marry another, you commit adultery, and your fellowship here is ended. And I gave the woman an embrace. I said, do not do this thing, because if you do, you have cut off your fellowship with the assembly. And the woman went out, and she did just what I told her the word of God forbade, and she lost all fellowship, and she's never come back again. And if she did, as long as there was continuance in this adulterous union, there would be no fellowship. Now, I want you to see this. I want you to turn to Ezra chapter 10. I will be very brief here. Ezra chapter 10. Because, unless death is overtaken, when there is a sexual sin, thank God there is a remedy. You'll find, and for the sake of time, I will just tell you this, these marriages that had been forbidden in the Pentateuch, they had been contracted by the children of Israel. And Ezra comes back, and when he hears about it, he is confounded. His heart is smitten, and he humbles himself, and he falls upon his knees, and he cries unto his God. He's heartbroken because of these things. And I rejoice in the way that this man reacted when sin that was forbidden by God was brought to his attention. I remember in 1 Corinthians 5, there was fornication committed there, and their reaction was just the opposite of what Ezra's reaction was. But the thing that happened in Ezra's case was what God said should have happened in theirs. It says, there is fornication among you, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this thing might be put away from among you. Instead of mourning and smiting upon the breast and crying to God and confessing their sin and saying, I want this sin out from our midst, they were puffed up. We can tolerate this. We have love. We are open-minded. And God said, that is wrong. But notice, here is a man who is broken-hearted because of these sins that have been contracted by the children of Israel. And the first thing that he does is mourn. And the next thing he does is going about putting an end to the sins that existed. All right, look at verse 5 in chapter 9 of Ezra. Ezra 5, verse 9. Verse 3, let's see this. He's been told about what's going on. And in verse 3 it says, and when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my robe and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down confounded. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the trespass of them of the captivity. And I sat confounded until the evening oblation. Thank God, this sin had been going on, but one man came, and his reaction to it drew others to him. And notice the ones that came, those that trembled at the words of God, those that say, I don't care anything about God's word, I think that I can interpret this way. Why, they didn't join. But those that trembled at the words of God and believed his threats and his curses, they came and they stood beside Ezra. And this is what every child of God who wants purity in the assemblies of God should do. If someone comes and tells you about it, then you are to stand beside him. If you tremble at the words of God, you are not to be weakened. You are to have spiritual backbone. And this is what these men did. Now look at chapter 10, verse 1. Now while Ezra prayed and made confession, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there was gathered together unto him out of Israel a very great assembly of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. Thank God, a man's concern and his mourning has been contagious, and now a very great number comes, and they wept sore. And look at verse 2. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, We have trespassed against our God, and have married foreign women of the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope for Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God. And let it be done according to the law. Arise, for the matter belongeth unto thee, and we are with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Then arose Ezra and made the chiefs of the priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they would do according to this word. So they swear. And Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of the Lord and so forth, so on. And so what happens is this. The people say, we have sinned, we have done wrong, but there is hope. And what is the hope? The hope is not love, it is not tolerance, it is not forgiveness. It says the hope is putting away the wives that we have married and the children as well. And what happens is that when these sinful, unlawful marriages are contracted, then this excuse comes. But what about that woman? What about that poor woman that has been married? It doesn't matter. What about those children, those poor children that have been born? It says the only hope is to do what God said in the first place. Isn't this a strange thing? That people can sin and nobody's concerned about it. And yet when they want to break up sin, they get concerned about all of these people. And God says, I've told you previously. You know, you have heard it, you have agreed upon it, you know the consequences, and you're going to be cut off from Israel until this thing is carried out. And the only way that a person living in an adulterous union can be restored is to put away that one that has caused the adulterous union, and it doesn't matter how the other partner is affected, it doesn't matter if there are 10 children, God has taken those things into consideration. And the man that was concerned about it is not a hard-hearted man, but he's one who is heartbroken. But God has spoken these things, and they must be carried out. Notice, it says, now there is hope, and the only hope was doing exactly what God had said in the first place, putting away the wives and the children. And so I tell you these things because I find in the assemblies now, because of the laxity in the area of marriage, that we're going to say, well, God's word says it, but this question, and we better modify this, and we better change this, and we better allow this. By what authority do you think such things and say such things? God's word stands. What I think means nothing. I have no authority to say I'm going to be stricter than God's word teaches. I have no authority to say I'm going to be more lenient than God's word teaches. I have to say I'm going to stand for what God's word teaches. And the ones that have committed the sins, it is their responsibility. They have brought this sorrow upon themselves. And so until what time adulterous unions are terminated, the word here is put away. That is the hope of Israel. Until that time, they are to be cut off from the children of Israel and all of their privileges and all of their fellowship and all of their joy that was supposed to be theirs. It has been ended, and they can bring it back in a moment of time. All they have to do is to end that adulterous union, and then it can be restored. But until then, they have no portion. They have been cut off from the children of Israel. Now, I've almost taken the 30 minutes. I've gotten these thoughts across. There was much more, but I want you to understand. And the Lord is going to challenge this assembly, and you had better think it over, whether we're going to take a stand and do what God says and let one suffer, or whether we're going to tolerate this thing and then let the judgment of God fall upon us. The Lord will not tolerate unholy unions. By His grace, let us not tolerate them either. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that Thou dost leave no doubt as to what is right and wrong, as to what the penalty is for this sin or that sin, and how, in thy grace, that sin can be remedied. We are thankful that there is hope. But our Father, we see the stubbornness of man. They want that sin, and they want to be loved in their sin. But even you, O God of love, will not love the sinners in their sin. There is a lake of fire, and all of those who reject that love that thou dost have for the world, then they shall perish. And so, our Father, let us understand, let us think with thy mind, and let us be courageous, and let us be those that tremble at the word of God, and not tremble at what men think or weak emotions, but let us tremble at the word of God. And let us be willing to stand beside Ezra, and let us be willing to stand beside Nehemiah, and do these things that are right in thy sight. Help us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.